peace. Let's go ahead and pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our worship. Thank you for a time to reflect on you, a time to reflect on our own hearts and humble ourselves before the King of the universe, the creator of the world, the very creator of our souls, and the one who knows us intimately. You know us completely better than we know ourselves. And so, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we just ask that you would reveal things to us about you and about ourselves, that you would open up our hearts with humility to change and transform in the ways that we need to. We love you so much, and we dedicate this time to you. Ask that you keep us from distraction, keep us from sin, keep us from our coping mechanisms, keep us from believing things that are not true, and that we would reflect on your word and hold it as high as it deserves, the very thing that is to instruct us and change us and transform us, what your word says is true. Don't let us believe anything else. Thank you for the example of Joseph and his family. Thank you so much for writing this story for us, not just on a page, but through these men's hearts as they lived it. Write on our hearts now. Tell a story with our lives. Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yes, for those of you that have not been here through the Joseph series that we've been going through, my apologies today, okay? I am sorry. We have covered a lot of ground in the story of Joseph. Hopefully you know a little bit about the story already, but we're going to cover quite a bit this morning. And what I want to do is I want to piece together a lot of what we've already talked about. So we've had six messages now on Joseph, and we've covered a lot of things at a very deep level. And so you might find yourself a little confused if you were not here before. I'd just encourage you, if there's anything where it's like, ooh, I'd like to know more about that, jump back into the website or our YouTube channel and watch some of the previous messages that might be able to clarify some things for you. But I want to pull all that depth and beauty, this amazing story of Joseph that is so intricate, so complex, so beautiful. I want to pull so much of that together from the past, piece things together, and paint a beautiful picture here about our boy Judah this morning. As you remember, from a couple of months ago, he had quite a messy life, and we see a huge turning point here for him, and so we can celebrate that together. Okay, now as you remember from last time, where we left off with the story of Joseph was that the brothers had come to Egypt because of the famine, right? And they visited with Joseph, and Joseph said, get on out of here. You need to come back when you bring your brother Benjamin back to me. And so that was the end of chapter 42. We're going to jump into chapter 43 and 40, a little bit of 44 today. But I want you to be watching for in this story, I want you to be paying attention to Judah. Just pay attention to what he's saying and what he's doing. Because what an example he is for us. So I'm going to start right. We're going to dive right into chapter 43. We're going to dive right into, when you avoid your problems, you create innocent victims around you. I want you to be thinking about that with yourself as we go through this story. Apply this to your problems and the people around you, okay? Genesis 43, verse 1 says, now the famine was severe in the land, still, right? They'd already been once. And it came about when they had finished eating the grain that they had brought back from Egypt, Jacob says to the brothers, He says, go back and buy us a little food. Okay, so let's just stop right there. The brothers get back from their first trip to Egypt, and they had brought all this food back for them to eat for a considerable time, and they had brought that money back. Remember, Joseph had put their money back in the sacks. So they come back to their father, and what did they do? They did a whole lot of jack squat, it looks like. Looks like they didn't do anything. They didn't go back with Benjamin like Joseph had told them to. They didn't, you know, they're freaking out about the money that they had found. They didn't return that. They didn't do any of that. Instead, they just sit there in this paranoid panic, just hoping that this problem will go away on its own. Like, yeah, this famine, it's been going on for a couple of years now. It can't last forever, right? Our resources are dwindling. Our lives are going to be at stake here really soon, but let's just wait it out. Let's just live off of the grain that we got, hoping that we won't run out before the famine ends. And maybe to you, this is understandable. I'd imagine you're probably thinking about yourself right now. Yeah, I might do that in that situation. It's really, really hard to think about my life being at risk. I don't want to think about that. I like to avoid things like that. But guys, this is particularly brutal. And why is this particularly brutal? It's because Simeon is tied up in jail in Egypt. Remember? He made Joseph bound Simeon before their very eyes so that they could see the anguish in Simeon's eyes as they leave. He's tied up. And the dad and the brothers stay back in Canaan for probably another year, maybe two, doing nothing, not fighting for him. We care too much about our own hide to take any chances. So Simeon is the scapegoat. Simeon is the throwaway. Simeon is the one who's going to pay the penalty for our sins. This is absolutely horrible. It is so horrible because these men have not learned their lesson. We have seen this over and over again throughout the narrative of the story of Joseph. If you think back through it, where have we seen people being treated as a throwaway? Where have we seen people being discarded because of the sin of the oppressive person? It started back in chapter 33 when in Shechem, one of the men from Shechem raped Dinah, one of the sister of the 12 brothers. And because of their rage and their vengeance, the brothers went out and slaughtered not just the man who raped her, but all the men of the city. Jacob, after 10 sons are born to him, he finally receives a son from Rachel. And Jacob dotes on this son, Joseph, and he makes the brothers go do all the work, and he parades Joseph around in an ornate robe that he made himself for Joseph. And in so doing, what do those 10 brothers feel? The 10 brothers are the throwaway. We don't mean anything to dad. From the man that they want to please the most, they are seen as a throwaway. So when the brothers are insanely jealous of Joseph, then Joseph becomes the scapegoat. He becomes the throwaway. They take all their anger, all their jealousy, and they send him off to Egypt. How do I solve all my sinful heart patterns? I know, I get rid of you. I don't deal with my issues. We're going to avoid that. I'm just going to get rid of you. When Potiphar's wife couldn't seduce Joseph, she places all of her sin on Joseph, accuses him of trying to rape her, and sends him off to jail. And he's the throwaway again. And what about the story of Judah and Tamar? Judah's task was to be Tamar's kinsman redeemer. But Judah refused. Judah was too concerned about his own lineage, his inheritance, his blessing. And he had already buried two of his sons. He doesn't want to bury another one. I'm going to protect what I have, no matter what it costs you. And so he treats Tamar as a throwaway. She's discarded, and then she decides to reveal this to the world. Just how much of a hypocrite Judah is. So she disguises herself as a shrine prostitute, gives Judah the opportunity to prove who he is, and he sleeps with her. But she says to him, as pledge, I need your seal, your cord, and your staff. Lots of significance with that. Couple messages on that. It'd be good to go back if you aren't familiar with what we're talking about with that. But she says to Judah, hand me the very markers of your integrity. Everything that identifies you as a man with a shepherd's heart, with God's heart, your seal, your cord, your staff. And Judah, in his lust, not just for her, but for his own selfish gain, immediate pleasure, he hands over his identity to what he thinks is a shrine prostitute, to the foreign Philistine god, the god of fertility, Dagon, and he sleeps with her while worshiping a foreign god. So Tamar gets pregnant, and when the town finds out that she's pregnant, what do they do? Who do they notify? Do you remember? They notify Judah. Why? Because Judah's the one that's supposed to be responsible for her as her kinsman redeemer. And he takes that right as an authority to say, burn her. Burn her alive, because she represents everything bad about me. I've lost two of my sons, and not only that, but she represents all my shame, all my reproach, the fact that I've been avoiding doing the right thing all this time. Finally, I cannot be out from underneath all of it. Throw her away. And just as she's about to be burned alive, she says, ah, but whose seal, cord, and staff are these? Guys, this narrative of these men for the last, this is a 30-year story of these men doing this over and over and over again. And here we are. It's happening again. All they're doing is they're trying to protect what they already have at the cost of innocent people around them. And now here they are, completely controlled by their own fear, avoiding the problem, and Simeon is the scapegoat. He'll pay with everything. Simeon will pay with everything. They're seeing all of this completely backwards. It's upside down. A kinsman redeemer will courageously engage with whatever the challenge is head on. Immediately, right now, even if it costs him everything. So they're biding their time, avoiding. But God, he has a way of addressing these things with us. When we are stubborn, as I mentioned in my last message, feeling powerless always helps. That gets us moving, feeling desperate. And as they're avoiding the problem, they get to the place where this is a life and death situation. They've put it off as long as they could. Now they're out of grain. They are cornered. They don't have a choice. They have to face the music. And Jacob wants the brothers to go back to Egypt without Benjamin again. And here we see the 10 brothers there. There is one who is willing to stand up to Dad. In verse 3, it says, Judah spoke to him, however, saying, Dad, the man sternly warned us, you shall not see my face again unless your brother is with you. So, Dad, if you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you don't send him, we will not go. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. And then Israel, Jacob, he said, why did you treat me so badly? By telling the man whether you still had another brother. Jacob here, he's playing the victim. Why didn't you lie? You know, guys, it's actually quite sad here because Jacob, we know from the previous, from future chapter here, chapter 47, you know how old Jacob is here? 130. He's 130 years old, and Jacob is still making these mistakes. He's protecting his desires at the cost of Simeon. He's sacrificing his own son for his desires, avoiding his problems, not talking about it until it is forced upon him. And then when he does bring it up, he's hoping that his sons don't object to it. And when they do, then he plays the victim and he scolds them for not sinning. 130-year-old Jacob. Where's Jacob's faith? In the last chapter, Jacob was a big old Eeyore, if you remember. All things are against me. All things are against me. And now he's mad at his sons because they didn't lie to the Lord of Egypt. But honestly, guys, it's easy for me to point out how heinous that is, that he's 130 years old and he still doesn't get it. But I want to actually cut Jacob some slack here, because God does. Yeah, he's operating in ignorance. Jacob has no clue the massive blessing that he's about to receive. He's seeing Benjamin, the last son from Rachel. Right or wrong, he is seeing Benjamin as the only blessing left. And Jacob has lost so much. The only other son he had from Rachel is dead. His other sons have no character to speak of. They're mass murderers and adulterers with his wife. But God promised Jacob, nations will come from you. And so Jacob's identity, not just for himself, but his identity with God, his entire faith in God rests on the fact that Benjamin remains alive. It's no wonder that he is clinging to, there's just got to be some other way than sending Benjamin. For the last 2 years, Jacob has not budged. He's been a control freak, the desire to protect himself. And yet, I want you to see this, guys. The very thing that he is doing to try to protect himself is the thing that's causing all the pain. In your life, this is so true in so many different ways. The very way we're trying to protect ourselves is shooting us in the foot. We are ruining ourselves and our families and those around us while we're trying to protect ourselves. And Jacob here has not budged for years. And then we see the most pivotal verse regarding Judah. Verse 8. So Judah said this to his father Israel. He said, send the boy with me and we will arise and go so that we may live and not die. This is life and death. We, as well as you and our little ones. And Judas said, I myself will take responsibility for him. You may demand him back from me. If I do not bring him back to you and present him to you, then you can let me take the blame forever. See, everything, this is pivotal, because everything about Judas said so far in the story, in the narrative, all of it's pretty bad. He's been a scoundrel from the very beginning, but something about the way that Judas says this to Jacob makes Jacob trust him. The way Judah says this softened Jacob enough to place his entire meaning, all of his, everything that I've got, 130 years, I'm about to die, I'm going to give everything I have in regards to my identity and my connection with God, I'm going to hand it to Judah. Jacob believed him. He placed his faith in him. And I'm betting it's because Jacob saw that Judah meant it. Judah has been through the most humiliating experience that you and I could really ever imagine with Tamar. She proved to the whole community who Judah was, a man who does not have the kinsman redeemer's heart. He will not protect, he will not provide, he will not bless. No, instead, he will hand his seal cord and staff to a shrine prostitute. Judah's reputation has been ruined, and rightfully so. He has been utterly humiliated. And Jacob's family was humiliated further by this, I'm sure. But Jacob was probably there. He was a part of the community when Tamar was brought out to be burned at Judah's command. He probably witnessed the humiliation of his son. He probably witnessed the humiliation of his son, bore the weight of seeing his son go through that. And he probably also witnessed Judah's response, which was, "She is more righteous than me." Jacob saw the repentance of his son, and then he watched Judah make it right. And now Judah is saying, "Look, Dad, I've already lost my reputation with the world. I may never be able to get that back, but let me prove it to you, Dad, one who I've always felt like a throwaway to. Yes, in total sin, I gave my seal cord and staff to Tamar. I used her as a throwaway and a scapegoat, but I promise, Dad, I'm giving them now to you, my seal cord and staff, in honor. I will not fail you. I'm willing to give anything." Kinsman Redeemer will courageously engage with the challenge head on, even if it costs him everything. So Jacob believes him and he concedes. And he allows Benjamin to travel to Egypt with the brothers. Verse 16. They arrive in Egypt. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he witnesses, oh, there's not 10, there's 11. Benjamin's with them. He says to his house steward, "Bring them into the house, slaughter an animal, make preparations, for the men are to dine with me at noon." If we jump down to verse 26, they're in the house, and when Joseph came home, the brothers brought into the house the gift which was in their hand, and they bowed down to the ground before him. It's the second time they've bowed to him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And then they bowed down in homage again. And then verse 29 is beautiful. It says, "As he raised his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, He said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke?" And then he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." The reason this verse is so beautiful to me is actually because the English translation doesn't do it justice. It says, he raised his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. Like he was looking down and he just looked up and saw Benjamin. No, that's not what this is. The Hebrew word here for he lifted up his eyes, it's the word nasah. And that word has significant meaning. The word, it means to carry. It means to bear a burden. This word is used over and over in the Old Testament in regards to God bearing our sin and his forgiveness of us. This does not mean that Joseph looked up and noticed Benjamin. It means that he saw Benjamin and his eyes bore the weight of what he saw. He looked dead into Benjamin's eyes and he spoke to this innocent brother for the first time in 25 years. And he blesses him with, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And then verse 30, Joseph then hurried out because he was deeply stirred over his brother and he looked for a place to weep. So he entered his chamber and he wept there. He was deeply stirred for his brother. Deeply stirred for the brother. It is not that he was deeply stirred over the other unrepentant 10. His heart was yearning for his brother, Benjamin, this brother who had no idea who he was bowing down to, this brother who believed the same lie that Jacob did, that Joseph was torn apart by a wild beast. He's innocent. He's been grieving Joseph's death for 25 years. This is the brother that he spent all his time with at home. When Joseph was a teenager, Benjamin was probably 7. While all the other brothers are out in the field, Joseph would have been at home with his only sibling, Benjamin. He would have probably been there for Benjamin's first steps. He probably was Benjamin's best wrestling buddy and the one that Benjamin would have idolized, the one that he would have looked up to. Of all the brothers, it was only Benjamin that was a blessing to him. And when the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, they ripped the blessing of Benjamin from Joseph's hands and the blessing of Joseph from Benjamin's hands. Both of these two men would have wept countless tears over the loss of each other. Can you imagine how bad? In that moment, when Joseph bears the weight of what he sees, that his brother is there, how bad he would have wanted to embrace him right there. But he couldn't. It wasn't time yet. Joseph had to sacrifice that pleasure in the moment in order to do the best thing for his unrepentant brothers. A kinsman redeemer will always courageously engage with the challenge head on, even if it costs him everything. Point number 2. You will have the greatest inheritance, the greatest lineage, the greatest blessing, not by guarding and hoarding what you have, but by laying it down. Verse 31. When he washed his face, when Joseph washed his face and came out, he controlled himself and he said, "Serve the meal." Then Joseph, he needs to test his brothers. Have they changed? Or are they the same selfish men who will throw you away in their jealousy and pride? So how is he going to test them? He's going to use Benjamin. And Benjamin's the perfect one to test them. He's going to place those brothers in the exact same situation that they were in with Joseph when they sold him into slavery. So Joseph places food in front of all of his brothers, but on purpose, he takes 5 times the amount of food and puts it in front of Benjamin. Of these sons, one of them is going to be more favored, more doted on again. Now, of course, the brothers aren't going to make a big stink of Benjamin getting 5 times the amount of food. They're not going to do that in front of the Lord of the land right there. Joseph knows. They're not that stupid. But Joseph knows his brothers, and he knows that they're hotheads, that they're reactionary, that they're vengeful. And he gave that 5 times amount of food to set them emotionally up, to hack them off. If anything is going to trigger them, it will be that they simply cannot escape these sons of Rachel being more honored than us. Always. Even in Egypt, we can't escape it. Even in Egypt, we are the throwaways. So Joseph sends them on their way back to Canaan, but he wants to give his brothers every opportunity to betray Benjamin and throw him away. And so he hides, Joseph hides his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and he sends them off to Canaan. But shortly after he sent them off, then he sends his servants and he says, go catch Benjamin in his theft. So the brothers could hate him all the more. He wanted to set the brothers up to see Benjamin is a sinner. He's terrible. Really? Being dad's favorite isn't enough. Being Egypt's favorite isn't enough. You have to steal from them to get us all killed. And when the steward found the cup in Benjamin's sack, what he told them was, this is the only one that's guilty. We're going to take him back as a slave. You guys are free to go. So what did the brothers do? Did they glory in the fact that, he's gone? All of my heart's sinful patterns, put it on him. He's gone. I can keep going. Is that what they did? No. Their reaction is awesome. Their reaction was amazing. The brothers didn't leave. The brothers' reaction was not wrath. It wasn't anger. It wasn't vengeance. Instead, it says they tore their clothes. And then they went back to Egypt. They turned around so that they could go plead with Joseph. And the man leading that charge was Judah. What Judah does here in a second is fearless. He's approaching the most powerful man on the planet Earth, a man who could do literally anything he wants to him and his brothers. And the message that Judah gives to Joseph, that should be the message that every single one of us speak all day, every day. So watch this. Verse 14, when Judah and his brothers arrived at Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Is this the fourth time they've bowed? What is this deed you have done? Joseph declared. Do you not know that a man like me can surely divine the truth? Okay, and here it is. What can we say, my lord? Judah replied. How can we plead? How can we justify ourselves? God has exposed the iniquity of your servants. So we are now my Lord's slaves, both we and the one who found the cup. We will pay our penalty. Do you see that? Judah doesn't try to talk Joseph out of the punishment. Judah's heart was consumed with the fact that he was a man of ruin. His brothers were men of ruin, and their sins never go away until they're punished. So punish us because we can't bear it anymore. Judah's plea was not set us free. He rightly says, how can we justify? We can't. God exposed it, and we deserve to be your slaves. It is only right that we pay for this. But Joseph replied, far be it from me to do this. The man who was found with the cup, he'll be my slave. The rest of you may return to your father in peace. Then Judah approached Joseph and he said, sir, please let your servant speak personally to my Lord. And he tells the story, relays the story, but then in verse 30, he says, and now my Lord, I can't go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in Benjamin's life. If he sees that he is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending his grieving, white-haired head down to the grave. My Lord, I guaranteed to my father, I told my dad I would take care of the boy. I told him if I don't bring him back, I will be the one to blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay here instead of the boy. And let the boy return to his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish that this would cause my father. This is Judah. This man, 25 years earlier, he's the one that said, let's sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. In his vengeance and in his ego, Joseph is nothing. He's a throwaway. He didn't give a rip about Joseph's tears. He didn't give a rip about his lineage or blessing or inheritance. He didn't give a rip about his father's tears or Benjamin's tears. He's the one who was willing to burn Tamar alive, and now he understands. My life's mission is not to preserve and guard and hoard my inheritance, lineage, and blessing. My ego, my wealth, my influence, it's not the purpose of my life to guard that. No, instead, my life's mission is to preserve my seal, my cord, and my staff. And Judah goes from being the most clear example in all of Scripture of what not to do with your seal, cord, and staff to becoming the clearest picture of what to do with it. I know my sins. My flesh has been so blinded by making sure that I wasn't a throwaway that that's what I did with everyone else. I remember the anguish on my brother's face when we betrayed him. I know the tears and heartache that I caused Tamar. I deserved what she did to me. And even though I have lived my life like a throwaway to my dad, I know every time he was just trying to make sure he wasn't a throwaway. I can't go back to my father and let him die in grief. I care about his tears. I've been counting his tears. I want to redeem him. I'm not going to throw my dad away. And regardless of Benjamin's sins, and regardless of his unwarranted favor, regardless of the fact that he's never been treated as a throwaway by my father, I will never allow him to believe that he's a throwaway to me. So let me pay for them. Let me be the throwaway. Allow me as their kin. Allow me as Benjamin's kin to purchase him out of slavery. Take my life for his. Now we'll see Joseph's response next time. We don't get that today. But it is this moment, the humility that Judah displays, it's this moment that changed everything. This moment was the turning point, not just for Judah, but for his entire family and for the entire future of Israel. It's because of this. It's this moment that Judah proves he is no throwaway. He's a man. He redeemed his brother's life, and he brought hope and blessing to his 130-year-old languishing father. And I love Jacob's words and blessing to Judah right before he died in Genesis 49. He said this. He said, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah, you're no throwaway to me. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? I see who you are, Judah. You are the example of manhood. Who would dare to rouse you? You stood up to me when I needed it. When I was trusting in my own foolishness rather than God. And you also stood up to the most powerful man on the planet to plead that you might redeem this family, even though it cost you your life. That's manhood. And because you did that, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah. The staff from between his feet until the Messiah to whom it belongs comes, and the allegiance of the nations is his. Judah, your staff. Your staff. Your heart of compassionate leadership, guidance, protection, and blessing. That staff is God's. The Messiah will do the same. The Messiah will not hoard what is his. He will plead our case, even though it costs him everything. He will plead to be the throwaway, the scapegoat for our undeserving souls. And he will be the turning point for not just all of Israel, but for the nations, for the whole world. See, we're all here this morning, and all of us have been battling in our spirit, to some degree at least, over our own problems and challenges, and we have this craziness in us to just push it away. But ladies and gentlemen, our sin does not just affect us. It affects everybody around us. And the only reason we don't address our issues is because we are trying to hoard what is ours. We're trying to hold on to it like Jacob, like Judah so many times, like the brothers so many times. And in so doing, we are causing pain in others. That spirit of hoarding, it blinds us to the pain and the tears of others. And if we're in that spirit and we see somebody else bothered by us, it creates in us that desire to make a scapegoat of them, a throwaway of them. You're the problem. I'll resolve all my heart issues by getting rid of you. So saints, during our time of reflection here, I'd like you to humble yourself before God and ask him to reveal in you every sinful pattern that you are avoiding. And not only that, but to help you understand the repercussions of that, whatever it is. But maybe you're here this morning and what you're feeling is what Judah said. Judah said, my sins, they are piled up. How can I plead? How can I justify myself? I can't. God has exposed my iniquity. It is only right that my sin is paid for. If that's you this morning, you're in a really good place. You see yourself rightly as accurate. And only when you see yourself rightly can you see God rightly. From this line of Judah came the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And because he knows us fully, and because he sees our pain, and he counts our tears, he decided not to hoard. He decided to leave all the majesty of heaven to come down here so that he would be the throwaway for us. He died to bear our shame and reproach. He took our punishment to redeem us. And he's the turning point of human history, the turning point for us. There comes a point in our lives where we reach a fork in the road where we have the opportunity to accept what Christ did and embrace him not only as our Savior, but as our treasure and as our example. The example of, I am not going to make my life about me anymore. I'm not going to hoard what's mine. I'm going to live a life that is spent buying others out of slavery, redeeming as much as I can. And then in so doing, obtain the greatest inheritance, lineage, and blessing, a life and an eternal resting, not just in this life, but forever, resting in his love, knowing he is proud of us, proud of me, that I'm not a throwaway in his eyes. So if you'd like to give your life to Christ this morning, please don't leave here without talking to someone. I'd love to speak with you. We'd love to introduce you to this wonderful family of God, introduce you to your Savior and treasure, put resources in your hands as you begin your journey following him. Let's go ahead and take a few minutes as you reflect on the message. You can talk with somebody next to you or pray, jot down notes on your own. Take a few minutes and the band will be up.